You'll find it helpful this morning to have open before you so that you can follow with your own eyes Luke chapter 13 and verses 22 down to verse 30. Luke 13, verses 22 down to verse 30. And the message this morning is one which is very simple. There should be no difficulty in understanding it. It's a message which is very direct, because the verses we're looking at are very direct. And it's a message which is very personal, which means it's to you this morning, whoever you are. Whatever your name, whatever your circumstances, whatever your age, this direct and simple message is for you this morning. And we find it really in verse 24. The message is, strive to enter the kingdom of God through the narrow gate. And that's for you this morning. Strive to enter the kingdom of God through the narrow gate. And ensure that you have striven to enter the kingdom of God through the narrow gate. We learn three things there. There's a kingdom of God. There's a way into it through a narrow gate. And we're to strive to enter through that narrow gate that we might go into the kingdom of God. Really very simple this morning. So first of all, I would ask you please to consider the kingdom of God. If the message is strive to enter the kingdom of God, you need to, first of all, to consider the kingdom of God this morning. That's what I want you to do. The United Kingdom has been a great focus in recent weeks as Scotland has decided whether or not it wants to be part of the rest of the United Kingdom. It's decided that it has. It's a kingdom which has been considered. This morning, I'm asking you to give your attention to a non-geographical kingdom, to a kingdom that's real, to a kingdom that's invisible, and to a kingdom which is eternal. And the Bible calls it the kingdom of God. I'm asking you to give your entire focus this morning to consider upon that kingdom. You see, the phrase the kingdom of God is used twice in the verses which we had read to us. It's raised first of all in verse 28. When Jesus says there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God. And then in the next verse he uses the phrase again. They will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. So you see what Jesus is teaching here is all about the kingdom of God, which is why I'm asking you to give it consideration this morning. It shouldn't surprise you that he's speaking here about the kingdom of God, because if you remember back a couple of weeks, that's what he's just been speaking about in those two parables. Remember, he spoke about the mustard seed, he spoke about the leaven. And he asked two questions. Verse 18, what is the kingdom of God like? And then in verse 20, to what should I liken the kingdom of God? His theme here is very much the kingdom of God. That's why I'm asking you to consider it this morning. What's more, as he teaches here, it's evident that it raises questions. He has a question asked of him here in verse 33. Well, why has that question arisen in the heart of the one who's put his hand up and asked the question? Well, it's arisen in response to Jesus' teaching. What's Jesus been teaching about here? Well, you can be certain he's been teaching what he's been teaching throughout Luke. He's been teaching about the kingdom of God. It was his message in the synagogue, chapter 8 and verse 1, when he sent the 12 apostles out. He sent them out to do what? To preach what? The kingdom of God. When he sent the 70 out, he said to them, tell those who listen to you that the kingdom of God has come near to you. His theme is very much the kingdom of God, this real, invisible, eternal kingdom, which you and I must be in this morning. Which is why we need to consider it. Remember that the Bible is God's word to us. That there is but one true and living God. He's eternal. He's the one who created the heavens and the earth. We read of that in the opening chapters of Genesis. There's only one God this morning. He's in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But there's one God, and he's the maker of heaven and earth, and he's the maker of the human race. He's the God who sustains everything. He's the God in whom we live and move and have our being. He's the God who gives to us every good and perfect gift. He's the God who reigns over it all. And he is the God that the human race has rebelled against. Because we have rejected his reign. We have rejected his rule. We thought that we knew better. We have rejected his kingship. We read of that in the first book of the Bible and in the third chapter, Genesis chapter 3. The Bible teaches that having rejected God, we are now in a different kingdom. We're under the sway of the evil one. The Bible says the whole world is in his lap. And our disobedience renders us deserving of everlasting condemnation. So serious a thing is it to have rebelled as a creature against the great Creator. But the living God is also merciful and compassionate and kind. And he has appointed his only begotten Son, Jesus the Christ, to be the saving ruler of a people whom God has chosen to have for his very own. Out of the mass of the rebellion of the human race, God has chosen a people, and over them he has appointed the Lord Jesus to be their saviour and their ruler, to be their king. And that's the kingdom of God. And you need to consider it this morning because you need to be in it. The kingdom of God is not a geographical area like the United Kingdom is. The kingdom of God is a people. It's a people whose hearts and lives are in submission to the government of God. They've turned from their wicked ways to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they've had this man willingly and gladly to reign over them. They're in the kingdom of God. Through believing in him, they become citizens of his kingdom. He and his reign have been established in their hearts. You need to ask yourself this morning, am I one of those people? Has the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ been established in my life and heart? Have I turned from my sin and through faith become a citizen of this kingdom of God? It was inaugurated when Jesus came to this earth 2,000 years ago. It's growing, as we've seen from the two parables. And one day it's going to be known in all of its fullness when Jesus returns again at the end of time. It's the kingdom of God. And this morning you are either in it or out of it. There's nobody sitting on the narrow gate with one leg one side and one leg the other side. This morning, whoever you are, this is direct and simple to you. You are either in or you are out. And it's crucial that you in. It's crucial that you enter the kingdom of God. There's no automatic entry. You don't get a ticket here this morning because you arrived at church on a Sunday morning that gives you automatic entry into the kingdom of God. The Bible tells us by nature we're born into a kingdom of darkness. That we need to be born again, that we need to be converted. And conversion is described as being rescued from the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom that we're considering this morning. So I'm asking you to consider Jesus Christ and his glorious reign, and whether this morning you're in or outside of the kingdom. Secondly, I want to urge you to make every effort to enter this kingdom. That's what Jesus says here in verse 24. He says, strive. We'll look at that word later. Strive to enter the kingdom through the narrow gate. For some of us here this morning, this will be a checkup. We're to ensure that we have entered the kingdom through the narrow gate. That we've not come by another way which actually doesn't lead to entrance into the kingdom. The only way into the kingdom is through the narrow gates. We need to ensure that we've entered by that way. And this morning, if you're outside, you need to strive to enter the kingdom through this gate. You see, you might already have lots of questions this morning about the kingdom of God. Well, that's good. Because I think the outline I've given this morning is something of what Jesus would have been teaching here. And that gave questions to those who were listening to him. And one of those questions is raised here in verse 23. Somebody says, are there few to be saved? So Jesus has been outlining the kind of things I've just been outlining here this morning. And somebody asks him a question. He turns around to Jesus and says, are there few to be saved? Now what does that tell us about the questioner? What does that question tell us about the question? First of all, it tells us that the questioner has understood that being in the kingdom is about being saved. Because Jesus would have been speaking about the kingdom of God, and he turns around and asks a question about being saved. Being in the kingdom is about being saved this morning. If you're in the kingdom, then you're saved. Jesus is all about salvation. His name means that he will save his people from their sin. The Bible tells us that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus came to save. The personal direct question this morning is, are you saved? Are you in the kingdom of God? The question here recognizes that being in the kingdom is about being saved, but the question then is about how many people will be saved. And the questioner seems to be rather concerned that there don't appear to be many people who are going to be saved. Probably he's seen the great amount of hostility to the Lord Jesus, and so he asks the question, Lord, given the extent of hostility and opposition to you, are there really only going to be very few who are saved? And Jesus turns around by answering and tells him exactly the number of people who are going to be saved. No, he doesn't. The man asks a question about how many. And Jesus seizes the opportunity afforded by the theological debate to issue a personal challenge. He doesn't reply about numbers, how many. Don't miss this. He replies about time, when. Down to verse 25. When once the master of the house has risen up. You see, Jesus takes the curiosity of the man who asks the question to apply the kingdom of God to this man and tell him that he needs to be in the kingdom of God. It's a matter of time and when. It's a matter of urgency. Make sure that you urgently give your attention to entering the kingdom of God through the narrow gate, which is the way in. Are you in this morning? It's a matter of urgency. The door is open today. It may be shut for you at lunchtime. You just don't know. You've got to strive. You've got to make every effort to enter through the narrow gate. Make sure you're in. It's not about how many. It's about ensuring that you are one of those who are inside. Can't you see how vital that is for you this morning? Never mind how many are being saved. You must be saved. You must be one of those who's in the kingdom. You've got to strive. You've got to make every effort to enter through the narrow gate. And that's why this morning I want you to be alert and to respond to these things. The first thing I want you to be alert of and to respond to is this, to know that many people are entering the kingdom of God. There are many people entering the kingdom of God. We've been born outside of the kingdom. We've inherited the sin and rebellion of Adam when we rebelled against the kingship of God. But God in his mercy has established a new kingdom, and many people are entering into that kingdom. A countless number. What about you? You see, we read in verse 28 that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob are going to be in the kingdom. We might refer to those three characters as patriarchs from the Old Testament. Abraham is often described as the father of the faith. Isaac is his son. Jacob is his grandson. The stories of these three men mentioned in verse 28 are found in the Old Testament. God was very good to these three men, and they believed the promises of God concerning the coming king. And so they're in the kingdom. There's lots of people in the kingdom of God, and we see here that Abraham, Isaac and Jacob are. In the same verse we read that the prophets are. So the prophets you can find in your Old Testament, men like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and Hosea and Haggai and Jonah, men who believed God's word and preached about the promised king, they're in the kingdom of God. There's many people in the kingdom of God this morning. Verse 29 speaks, I think, of people coming from all directions. There's people coming from the north and the south and the east and the west, entering into the kingdom of God. When God took Abraham aside, he told him that his spiritual descendants, men and women of faith, would number as many as the countless stars in the sky and grains of sand on the seashore. There's many, many people all over the world this morning who are in the kingdom of God. are you? When heaven is opened up to John, disciple of the Lord Jesus, on that day when he's on the island of Patmos, we read of in Revelation, heaven is open and John sees. What does he see? He says, "Behold, I saw a great multitude which no one can number, of all nations, tribes, peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" There's many going to be there on that great day in the kingdom of God. In Jesus' day, there are people entering the kingdom of God. The majority of the religious leaders aren't. And Jesus turns to them at one point and says, "Assuredly, I say to you that the tax collectors and the prostitutes enter the kingdom of God before you." The lowest, the last, the least in Jesus' day were having the great privilege of entering the kingdom of God. The prostitutes were going ahead of the religious leaders, and so were the tax collectors. And so it is today. Because there are many people here this morning, aren't there, who are in the kingdom of God. And we're hearing of people every week all over the world who are entering into the kingdom of God. Millions in China. I don't suppose you regularly read The Economist. But even an article in The Economist last week spoke about the Chinese church. The Christian church in China has grown by an average of 10% a year since 1980. On current trends, there will be 250 million Christians by around the year 2030. All over the world, this gospel is going forth and bearing fruit. And men, women and young people are entering into the kingdom of God through the narrow gate and being saved. They're being converted. They're becoming Christians. They're entering the kingdom of God. The first thing I want you to be alert of and to respond to is to realize that very many people are entering the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Are you one of them? Because secondly, I want you to notice that there are those who aren't. We're not long now in Luke's gospel from Jesus weeping over the unwillingness of Jerusalem to have him reign over them. The second thing I want you to notice is that there are those who are not entering the kingdom. And do pay attention to this because it's stark. We read that those not entering the kingdom include many who sought to enter but were not able. Verse 24. Many who sought to enter but were not able. Many who were curious. Many who were interested. Many who saw the importance of being in the kingdom. Many who probably did something in an attempt to be in the kingdom. We read here they were seeking to enter. But they won't be able to enter because they didn't enter through the only way you can enter, which is the narrow gate. Interested, curious, seeking, trying something, but they wouldn't come on God's terms. Notice, secondly, includes many who expressed a desire to be in. Like the desire expressed when the door shut in verse 25. "Lord, Lord, open for us." There's a desire there. There's a right language, there's a right recognition, there's a right expression. And the King of Glory turns around and says, "I do not know you or where you are from." For all their expressed desire, it wasn't enough. Because they didn't enter through the narrow gates. Thirdly, under the same topic, that many don't enter, we read in verse 26 that that number includes many who will argue a case for their acceptance with God. "We ate and drank in your presence, Jesus. Jesus, we were very familiar with you. We had close personal contact and association with you. We went to the church in Shepshed for years. You taught in our streets. We heard you mention the kingdom of God week in and week out." And Jesus says, "I don't know you or where you are from." For all of the outward association, for all of the listening, they still refuse to enter through the narrow gates. And so the many who aren't in the kingdom of God include those who will be shocked and surprised to be on the outside, because they were deluded into believing they were on the inside, and the grounds they gave were, well, we were rightly related. I mean, we were from the physical family of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. We were in the right family. We did our best. We didn't seriously sin like some other people do. But the narrow gate is not about being rightly related by blood, or doing our best, or not seriously sinning. There will be many people who think they're in the kingdom of God. They're going to be shocked and surprised to find they're on the outside. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, and I quote him, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name? Done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" There are many entering the kingdom of God, and there are those who are not entering the kingdom of God. And there will be surprises. Verse 30, there are last who will be first, and first who will be last. There will be those who appeared close, like many of the Jews outwardly. They will be excluded, because they didn't enter through the narrow gates. And there are those who appear to be far off, and yet they're included because they did come through the narrow gates. And those who don't enter the kingdom of God will know an eternity of a weeping and a gnashing of teeth. The emotional and physical reaction to being excluded, to facing an eternity in which they are totally exposed to the holiness and wrath of God forever, without any of his grace and without a mediator. A weeping and a gnashing of teeth, the frustration and the rage for the loss. And all because for some of them, for all of their advantages, they didn't respond and enter through the narrow gate. They remained in their sin. They practiced lawlessness. They were, as Jesus calls them here, workers of iniquity. I'm asking you ever so solemnly this morning, directly, simply and personally, to consider the kingdom of God. Where you stand, I'm encouraging you with all my heart to strive to enter. I'm asking you to realize that there are many who are entering, and that there are many who aren't. Which is why, thirdly, you need to know what the narrow gate is. Because that's the only way you can enter the kingdom. It's the only way you can be saved. It's for you to enter through the narrow gate. It's a gate, which is an opening, and it's very evidently not wide. It's a narrow gate. It's a clearly defined gate. People don't like clear definitions when it doesn't suit them. But clear definitions arise everywhere. You're playing football, and if the ball goes over the far line by the goal, it's not always a goal, is it? It's only a goal if it goes between the two sticks underneath the crossbar. You've got to get the ball in that narrow area for it to be a goal. If it goes anywhere else, like with the Villa, it's not a goal. It goes over the line, but it's not a goal. You've got to get it in the narrow part. It seems narrow for some people than for others, but you enter God's kingdom on God's clearly set out terms. Or frankly, my friend, you don't enter at all. The gate isn't what you decide it to be. That would be a wide gate. It's a narrow gate. It's a turning from your unbelief and sin to authentically believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and his death for you alone. It's simply trusting in him. Not him plus, it's him. It's a denial of self, it's a turning from sin, and a believing in him alone to save you from all of your sins. It's not you and your good works, it's not you and your attendance at church. It's simply believing in Christ and denying your self. It's not everything else. It's simply him, the one we're going to remember in a few moments in the eating of bread and drinking of wine. You're to trust in him and his death alone. He's verse 22 here, journeying to Jerusalem, where he's going to lay down his life as a sacrifice for sin. That sacrifice for sin is your only hope this morning of ever being right with God. Your only hope this morning is not in you and what you do. Your only hope has to be in Christ and what he has wonderfully done for you. And you need to trust him alone. Back in chapter 9, Jesus set out three things demanding of those who follow him how they're to live. First of all, he said it's a costly change of allegiance to enter through the narrow gate. Why I think it's such a struggle is because we have to deny ourselves to go through that gate and trust him alone. Jesus says three things. Number one, you've got to deny yourself. You've got to disown or renounce or abandon or refuse to associate with you in your sin. It's that strong. You can't get through the narrow gate unless you deny yourself. It's a struggle. Jesus isn't saying that you stop being the individual you are, but you are to abandon and disown your own interest, your own agenda, your right to control, your right to decide, your own claims, your natural self-centeredness. To go through the narrow gate, reminds me of, you know, you go to Dovedale, don't you? There's a little stiles there, and you have to squeeze through, don't you? You can't sometimes take your backpack with you, can you? You can't get it through. To get through, you have to deny yourself and trust Christ alone. Secondly, he says you have to take up your cross. You have to be prepared to die. That's what the Lord Jesus says. If any man would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross. What did take up his cross mean? You were going to death. You're no longer to live for self, odious self, vile self, loathsome self. You're to live for him. And so to go through the narrow gate involves denying self and dying to self. We have to lose our lives for his sake if we are to gain them. And then Jesus says, you must follow me. You must walk with me in obedience. It's a following of obedience to his word. It's a companion word. It's a likeness word. You must follow me. That's the only way in and through. You come to Christ, you deny yourself, you take up your cross and you follow him, trusting in him alone and what he has done for you. It will suffice. What he has done is all that we need. You're to trust him alone for forgiveness. Denying yourself, losing your life and following him. That's the narrow gate. It's not you and how you want to go through. It's not you carrying all of your baggage. It's you coming to Christ and denying self and trusting in him alone. He has paid the penalty for your sin. And that's why, lastly, I want to leave you with these two things. I'm only asking you for 30-40 minutes here this morning to give your attention to what ought to be most vital in your life, which is the kingdom of God. I'm pleading with some of you to make every effort you have to enter through the narrow gate, that you would be saved, that you would come in from the outside. I'm painting what is very obvious, that many people are entering the kingdom and many aren't. Where are you? And I'm showing you that the narrow gate is simply Jesus Christ and him alone. Us renouncing self, taking up our cross, and just thrusting ourselves entirely upon him, fleeing to him, casting ourselves upon him, helpless. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Coming to Christ. I want to leave you with these two things. Fourthly, you've got to be urgent about being saved, because the open door is a soon to be closed door. This morning the narrow gate is open, but quite soon that gate will be shut. Once heard a man preach on Matthew 25 verse 10. The door shut. Too late. Too late. Lord, Lord, open for it. Too late. The door was shut and you are on the outside forever. Jesus answers a theological question about the number to be saved with a reply about time and about when and about urgency. You know, there will be people in church this morning around the country today who go home and don't eat their Sunday lunch. It's appointed unto man to die once and face the judgment. And there will be people in churches this morning who won't see their Sunday lunch. They will die between the end of the service and their Sunday lunch. And you could be one of them. And then it's too late for you. And my friend, at this very second for you, the door is open. There's a way back to God for you. From the dark paths of sin, the doorway now is open. And you may come in at Calvary's cross is where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. It's an urgent business. You can't afford to put it off any longer. Seek the Lord while he may be found. He may be found right now. Call upon him while he is near. He is near. That's why we began with Psalm 95 this morning. Life is short. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Is that going on in you this morning? Do you know that he's speaking to you again? Do you know that the door is open? Do you know that you're on the outside? But in your foolishness and stubbornness and your hardness of heart, you won't enter. And in his mercy, even now, the door is still open for you to come. The Bible says now, not tomorrow, now is the day of salvation. The hymn writer says, no vain excuses frame, for feelings do not stay. None who to Jesus came were ever sent away. Someone has said, don't wait for the tingle factor. Just turn and believe right now. Don't wait for the tingle factor. Don't frame your excuses. Don't wait for certain feelings. It's as plain as a pikestaff to you this morning, isn't it? The door is open and you need to come. Come. If you tarry to your better, you will never come at all. In Noah's day, he's building the ark. He's preaching away. And then suddenly the door is shut. Knowing what you now know, as you saw the door shutting, wouldn't you want to run and get inside? Well, the door is open, but it's going to be shut soon, so it's shutting. Won't you come in? If you were trapped in a towering inferno this morning, wouldn't you jump into the blanket or into the fireman's arms? And today the gate is open and all who enter in will find a Father's welcome and a pardon for their sin. Won't you be urgent about being saved and come right now? Lastly, making every effort, striving. The word is to agonize, to labor, to compete, to fight, to struggle, to wage war. It means you've got to give your urgent and careful attention. It's not a casual pursuit. To ensuring that you deny yourself and trust Jesus Christ alone. By strive, it doesn't mean that you have to work hard at being good or being religious. Those aren't the grounds. It does mean that you are charged by the living God this morning with making every effort to listen to his word and to respond in faith. Denying self and trusting Christ alone. With every fiber of your body, fight to renounce sin and self and to trust the Saviour, Jesus Christ. There's a kingdom this morning, and I'm urging you to thrive urgently to ensure that you are amongst those who from the four corners of the world are entering the kingdom of God through the narrow gate of simply trusting in Christ alone and him crucified, denying self, taking up the cross and following him, rather than being amongst those on the outside, some shocked to find themselves so, facing an eternity of weeping. Today, if you hear his voice, please don't harden your heart. The gate is open. It's a narrow gate, but strive to enter through that narrow gate here this morning before you leave the building, that you'd enter the kingdom of God and be saved.